All right, so turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, or Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Several very interesting things in this passage. It will be difficult to do it justice in just a few moments, but in 1 through 13, we have the temptations of Christ as he was immediately led out in the by the Spirit into the wilderness upon his baptism. Does that seem counterintuitive to anyone besides me? Here Jesus has been anointed for his service. That is, he's been baptized by John. The Spirit has descended upon him like a dove. And now he is driven into the wilderness for 40 days to be alone. To all human expectation, here now he has entered the inaugural portion of his ministry, and so immediately he should go out and begin teaching, gathering disciples, and so on. But he does not. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. 40 days is a very important length of time in Scripture. It is a time which speaks of judgment, remember? 40 days and nights of rain. It is a time which speaks of a completion of a particular mission. 40 days Jesus was with his disciples before his ascension. It speaks of a time of particular instruction. 40 days Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and all of the instruction for the church of his day. So 40 days here is, I think, many of those things brought together. First of all, it is a time of instruction, not for Christ, but for us, so that we might look on our Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that as the second Adam, he has completely judged the tempter. Notice, the first Adam was in a garden, well furnished, with everything he needed. The second Adam was in a desert, without food, with, for all outward circumstances, nothing he needed. The first Adam was furnished with everything as he spun from the hands of his Creator. The Lord looked over everything he had made and said it was all very good. Looking at where Jesus is staying and his circumstances, no human being would say this is very good. Yet, remember that the best of the best of innocent humanity, freshly come from the hand of his Creator, was no match for the tempter and the enemy of his soul and ours. And yet Jesus, being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, is better, is stronger, is mightier. And so as that first Adam had every outward advantage in his favor, he did not have that strength of soul, that endowment, of the Spirit of God. But Jesus did. And so the best of humanity is no match for the worst of circumstances clothed with the Spirit of God. Do not, therefore, trust in your outward circumstances. We look at the three temptations of Christ. They are the same three related in Matthew chapter 4. That's how you remember that. Chapter 4. Luke, Matthew. The temptations of Christ. And they are the same three temptations, although we have a different order of them. Okay, well, that's not a big deal. I would rather point your attention to how much they match. That is certainly remarkable. So the first temptation, according to Dr. Luke, is make these stones bread. What would that have been? Why was that a temptation? 40 days and nights, it's not unlawful to eat after all. So why was that a temptation? Because it would have pressed Jesus outside of his reliance upon his Father, outside of his reliance upon the Spirit, and it would have pressed him into a particular service that where he would have used his own power as advantageous to himself, thereby pushing himself outside of the envelope of mankind. It would have been a divine act on behalf of himself. But Jesus did not come to do divine acts on behalf of himself. It would have destroyed his pursuing as perfect humanity every temptation that came his way. And so it's a very subtle temptation, and it's clothed with a lot of decency, isn't it? Make these stones bread. You're hungry. It's been 40 days. Certainly no one would deny you a meal. Hath God said, you shall starve? If I can put it in garden language. Jesus' answer, I must tell you, is genius. It is instructive. It is careful. It is everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters? Your food is not your food. The Word of God is your food. If you place your proper stock in the Word of God as your food, as your bread, you will never lack the other bread. But many, pursuing the other bread, have lost the Word of God. Second temptation. Bow down to me, worship me. The word there is proskuneo, and we remember that as hitting your knees, right? Now, the etymology of the word is different than that. It's not, it's just that's how we remember it. It's to bow before someone, to take their hand in yours, and to kiss. That's the etymology of the word. But we remember it as that hitting the knee, proskuneo, knee. That's how we remember it, okay? But kuneo in Greek actually means to kiss. But we remember it by hitting the knee, by doing obeisance. And here's what Satan says. And I hope you notice that in this passage, Jesus never argues with the power Satan claims for himself. He doesn't argue with that. He doesn't get into a dispute over, you would have no power except my Father in heaven has given it to you. No, we do understand that the devil is God's devil. But let's also understand that he is a powerful created being. And so we have then, all these kingdoms are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want. And so if you bow down to me, I'll give them to you. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world without the cross. I'm better than your Father. I know the plan you have. I know you're going to get the kingdoms through the cross. I've got a better plan. I'll give you the kingdoms without the cross. All you need to do is worship me. Show your allegiance to me. Jesus' answer, once again, classic, foundational. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. Not only is there no other that is worthy of your service, there is no others that rightly can receive that service. Right? Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to bring glory to God. We are to show our obeisance to Him, our bowing, our kissing, our allegiance, our loyalty, our fealty to Him and no other. And once we begin to put it in those terms, we see how far short we fall of that first commandment. Jesus stands up in that second temptation. The third temptation takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast yourself down, for it is written. Remember, Jesus has answered twice with "it is written." Satan says, I can do that too. It is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. You have a promise here, Jesus. You have a promise from God. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and watch the angels go to work at the behest of your Father who's made such a promise to you. And let's remember in this temptation, does anybody remember, first of all, what psalm Satan is quoting here? It's Psalm 91. And let's also remember that Satan is really, really good at selective quotationism. Because the very next phrase in that passage says, and thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the dragon. Lion, snake, and dragon. Those are three names given to Satan in Scripture. Certainly he's not going to quote that part. He's going to quote the other part, right? So this tells us what? That the best of heretics are really good at quoting Scripture. Okay, so Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The sin here that Satan has tempted Christ to is presumption. To, as it were, force God's hand into acting. By placing ourselves, or Jesus placing himself in some sort of threatening circumstance. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, this is why we are told not only to avoid evil, but the appearance of evil, the occasion of evil, and temptation to evil. We are not to rush in where we ought to fear to tread. We are not to cast ourselves, if I can mix my metaphors here, off the pinnacle of the temple into temptation and say, save me, Father. That is presumption. And we are indeed to steer clear of presumption. The goal of the Christian life, listen to me now, the goal of the Christian life is not to see how far we can get to the cables that are next to the chasm without falling over them. The goal of Christianity is to stay as far away from the edge as we can and to serve the Lord with all our strength. So when we ask the question, what's wrong with, it's the wrong question. We ought to be asking, what's right with? Okay? All right, so that's the first section. Notice, as we make an application of that, or another application, that three times Jesus was tempted and three times Jesus responded with Scripture. The Apostle Paul says to take up the shield of faith by which ye shall extinguish the darts of the evil one. But notice also that there's another piece of that armor that Jesus countered even a misquotation of Scripture with a proper use of Scripture. And so the more you saturate your minds with the Bible, and that faithfully and that affectionately, that is to lay it up with affection and love in your hearts, not just to memorize, because anybody can do that. But the more you lay it up in that sense, the more you will be inoculated against the wiles of your enemy. Follow the example then, the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the second section I have that is verses 14 through 30. Well, this is that section where he came. Now he comes back and he is teaching in and around Galilee, and he comes to Nazareth where he was brought up. The first thing we want to see about this is, what is the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's his life like? What does he do? Where is he found on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue. Is he found out communing by himself? No. Now, I know that we often say things like, well, what did you get out of the sermon? And you go home and you say, well, what did I get? Right? And that's good. That's not a bad thing to do. But there's something that's more important than that. Because let me ask you. When Jesus went to the synagogue on Sundays, what did he get? Not much. What did he give? A lot. And so part of the example that we want to see here with Christ is that we come not just to give. We come to give. We come to serve the Lord. Our services, these things that we offer up unto him, they are offerings that he receives in Christ Jesus. These are services that we owe to him week by week. Secondly, as a covenant community, we come to encourage one another. And so your attendance, your timely attendance, week by week, is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. When they come, they sit down, and they look across the aisle, and they see you sitting there, that encourages them. It's not just we come for ourselves. You know, now, the Lord will not send us away empty-handed. That's the kind of God that he is. But to say something like, well, you know, I'm coming to church today because I'm coming to get. Well, that's okay, but make that the secondary thing. The primary is we come to give. We come to serve. We serve the Lord. We serve one another. So, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And here, boy, I'm going to go way over time today. I'm sorry for this first reading, but there is just so much. This is not just the meat. This is the fat. There is so much here. So here is Christ in the synagogue in Nazareth where he was brought up. And he's recognized. They know who he is. Also, I believe that as a recognized rabbi, he would have been wearing something that would have distinguished him. The Apostle Paul is the same way. We see this. He goes into the synagogue and people start saying to him, well, brother, if you have a word of exhortation, say on. He'd never been there before. How did they know that? Well, because he had that uniform like your pastor has on today. There's a uniform here. It's not holy garments. I didn't somehow put on holiness by putting this robe and this collar on. But it does identify an office. And so Jesus' office is identified. He goes in and he's allowed to sit at the prophet's bench. He stands up, and actually the minister, that is the president of the congregation, he hands him the scroll. Jesus himself turns to a particular place of Scripture, Isaiah 61. And he reads from Isaiah 61 and he says, today is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. You don't need to look for another fulfillment. This is it. And then he begins to speak, and they all marveled at the gracious words that came forth from his mouth as he taught them from Isaiah 61 and opened up to them what the acceptable year of the Lord truly was. This is the day of Messiah. I am your Messiah. Well, they had a hard time with that, didn't they? They said something like, This is Joseph's son, Mary's son. He grew up here. I don't know. How about if you help us out by doing a sign? Give us something. Give us something to hold on to here. And Jesus says, well, let's talk about that a moment. You know, when the prophets were sent in the Old Testament, in the first instance, there were a lot of widows that were starving in the days of Elijah's famine because it didn't rain, in the days of Elijah's drought for the 3.5 years. But Elijah wasn't sent to any of the widows in Jerusalem. He was sent to a widow of Zarephath. Now, you can hear their teeth when he said that. And you know, in the days of Elisha, there were lots of lepers in Jerusalem. None of them were healed. It was only Naaman, the Syrian. And you might think I'm exaggerating a little bit, but the next part of the narrative says they were filled with rage. They led him out to the brow of the hill of their city, took him out of the synagogue, and they were ready to throw him off the cliff for daring to say, I am the Messiah, and you might miss it. And yet, that's exactly what they did. They refused the rebuke of their Messiah. They refused to call upon him by faith, and instead, in strange prophetic fashion, sought to kill him. But he, passing through their midst, went another way. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Let us then never think, because I'm religious, I'm always going to get it right. Because we are the people of God, the church of the living God, I'm going to get it right. Not only did they get it wrong, they got it as wrong as you could get it. Right? I remember one preacher that I listened to a long, long time ago. He said, and I agree and disagree with this depending on the context you put it in. But let me try to put it in a proper context. People that have been religious for a long time may miss things. They may lose their living and breathing commitment, and it may become mere tradition to them. Certainly, that is what had happened with first century Judaism. It had become mere tradition. And to suggest, even for a moment, that Messiah would come and they would be left out, well, that was more than they could take. And in their anger, they sought to commit murder. Okay? All right, then finally, the last section, 31 through the end of the chapter, 44, it says that his word was with power. The word for power there is the Greek word exousia, which means with authority. Remember what they were used to. Rabbi such and so says, Rabbi such and so says, Rabbi such and so says. And so we should probably do these things. Jesus, remember, when he taught, he said things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you. His word was with power. He claimed an authority as their Messiah, as God himself, that they were not used to hearing. All right, but then his deeds also were with power. And notice a little bit later on in the chapter, the words power and authority are brought together. With authority and power. And those are those two words that are generally translated that way in the New Testament. Exousia is authority, the right to act. Dunamis, we get dynamite from that, is strength or the ability to act. The right to act and the ability to act are brought together in Christ. And so devils are cast out, people are healed, and so on. The other thing, and we'll have to close up here because I'm way over time, but it is so important to mention here in this last section, we see a picture of Jewish social life with regard to the Sabbath here. Okay, the first thing is, Jesus comes into Peter's house after church on Sunday. Everybody get that? Yes, they participated in ACF as well. That's right. They had after church fellowship. Okay, so when they get there, Peter's mother is sick of a fever. His mother-in-law, sick of a fever. Jesus rebukes the fever. Remember who's writing this? Dr. Luke. Very interested that Jesus has healed Peter's mother such that she rises up and begins serving. And then note what Dr. Luke says. And then after it was dark, the people that were around brought their sick to Jesus to be healed. Why did they wait until the sun had set? Because they had been enslaved by Pharisaic tradition regarding the Sabbath day. They did not think it meet or proper to bring their sick to Jesus during the daytime when it was considered the Sabbath, because the end of the Sabbath for them, they believed it would be in the evening. So after the sun had set, they brought their sick. They didn't think it would be proper for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus has already preempted that, hasn't he, by healing Peter's mother. And so we learn from Jesus by way of example here that it is good to do good on the Sabbath. Well, that's all we have time for. In fact, that's more time than we had. Let's stand and